Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place is from the prophecy of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah comes at the end of the Old Testament. It is the second to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 9, we'll be reading the verses 9 through 13, and then we will also read a portion from the Gospel of Mark. Let us begin with Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, and these verses are concerning the coming of Zion's King. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant is with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. I will bend Judah as I bend my bow and fill it with Ephraim. I will rouse your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and make you like a warrior's sword. And then if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, the verses 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this, tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at the doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they had brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Thus the reading of God's word this morning, as we find it in the prophecy of Zechariah and the Gospel of Mark. It was a joyful time in Jerusalem. 1 week from the Passover, and it was always a festive time. Jewish pilgrims from all over the world came to Jerusalem for the Passover. It is estimated that during the time of the Passover in those days, the population of Jerusalem, normally about 25,000 Jews, would swell to some 125,000. You can imagine the nationalistic spirit of the time. With all these Jews in their homeland to celebrate the Passover, a time of their Jewish history in which God had delivered them from slavery in Egypt. Now they all return to their capital city, to their homeland, to once again celebrate that time of God's deliverance as they find themselves under the authority of the Romans. You can imagine the nationalistic spirit. You can imagine the festive time it had to have been. You can imagine these words that they have sung and the meaning of those words as Jesus approached Jerusalem. In verse 9, we see the singing of that psalm, Psalm 118, a portion of it that they sing as Jesus approaches the city. The gospel writer, Mark, tells us, Hosanna, which means save us. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. The words of this psalm were often sung at the Passover. The words of this psalm, it is a psalm of ascents, means that this psalm was sung as the Jewish pilgrims ascended the hill of Jerusalem to return to the city of their homeland, to the city of the temple. Hosanna, save us, it means save us in the highest, or the words of this psalm, the words of this song that they sing as Jesus approaches. In fact, if you look at the structure in Mark's gospel, you can see a chiastic structure to these particular words. On the outer layers, we see the word Hosanna, save us. On the bottom of that layer, we see save us in the highest. But in the center, we have two blesseds. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. How is it that God will save them as they sing? They recognize in the center of that structure where this salvation is coming from. It comes in the name of the Lord. It comes as the beginning of the kingdom of their father David. And as Jesus approaches the city, this is the words they are singing. This is the psalm that they apply as Jesus approaches the city on the colt ascending to the hill of Jerusalem. This is the time of God's salvation. It comes through the rider of the colt. This is the time of the restoration of the kingdom of our father David. Salvation, save us in the highest. But you see this morning, as they sing this psalm, as they apply this passage to our Savior, Jesus is not the king or the kingdom they expect. Jesus is a great king. Jesus is our king. But as Jesus is approaching Jerusalem, they are expecting not a king in humility, but they are longing for a warrior king. They are longing for a political leader who would lead their armies into battle and once again establish a powerful kingdom of David here on this earth. That is the king they have longed for. That is the king that the rebellious leaders of Jerusalem have brought forth time and time again to the Jewish people. That someday there will be a rebellion, that someday God's people will again be powerful here on earth. This is what they think Jesus is. His triumph is suffering. His triumph is the way of the cross. He comes in humility on a colt, not a horse. All of this is set up by the first part of this chapter, by the first part of our text. You see at the end in verse 9 how they apply Psalm 118 to their context, to their situation. But notice the verses which proceed. We have six verses total which cover the finding of the donkey and the colt. In verses 1 through 3, the introductory verses, we see that Jesus is giving specific direction to the disciples and what they would do. Jesus sent two of them, the end of verse 1. He tells them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt there which no one has ever ridden. He tells them to untie it. He tells them to bring it to him. And he reminds them that if anybody asks what for, how they are to answer. The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly. In the next couple of verses, we see that everything that Jesus has said is perfectly worked out. They went, verse 4, they found the colt outside in the street, tied at the doorway, just as Jesus said. They untied it. Some people standing there asked, why are you doing? What are you doing untying that colt? And we read in verse 6, they answered as Jesus had told them to. Six verses to cover this finding of the donkey. Six verses to describe what takes place. Not only are we told what Jesus told them, but we're told in two verses exactly how it worked out, just as Jesus has said. We only have 10 verses on the triumphal entry. Over half of it is taken up with the finding of this donkey. Something is significant about this donkey. Matthew's gospel does not actually cover the same material. Matthew's gospel, the parallel text, Matthew's triumphal entry, he does not include the fact that everything worked out just as Jesus has said. But instead, in Matthew 21, verse 5, Matthew quotes the prophecy from Zechariah. In Matthew 21, verse 5, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Instead of having the fulfillment of what Jesus said, like Mark does, Matthew actually quotes the prophecy which is being fulfilled. That prophecy in Zechariah, which we read earlier for our scripture reading. In Zechariah chapter 9, the writer, the prophet, is exhorting the Israelites. He has pronounced judgment on Israel's enemies at the beginning of the chapter. And then, after the judgment is pronounced, he pronounces the coming of Zion's king. Now remember, Zechariah, one of the last books of the Old Testament, is one of the last of the Old Testament prophets. During the time of Zechariah, the kingdom of Judah and Israel has been destroyed. They await the Lord's leading, the Lord's promise for the future. And now, since the word of God has not come to them for over 400 years in between the testaments, they look back on prophecies like this. And what they tell us. In this prophecy, Zechariah 9, not only has the Lord pronounced his judgment on the enemies of Israel, but he gives them hope. And you will notice the surrounding verses, how that hope is described. In verse 10 we read, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim. That means the weapons of the enemy of Israel. The end of that verse states, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Verse 12, return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. I will bend Judah as I bend my bow. That means that the Lord will be behind the bow of Judah, the weapons of Judah. I will fill it with Ephraim. I will rouse your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and make you like a warrior's sword. The promises of Zechariah to the Israelites represented the promises of their Messiah, the promises of their powerful kingdom, where God would once again fight for them, where God would work through them to restore this kingdom of peace, this rule from sea to sea, from the great river Euphrates until the very ends of the earth. So will be this messianic kingdom. As Jesus comes into Jerusalem, that is what they are thinking. But there is one aspect of this prophecy which always troubled the rabbis. And that was the fact that this Messiah would come on a donkey. Matthew makes that point when he quotes verse 9. You see, the rabbis would have preferred a horse. But the prophet declares in the middle of verse 10, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem. That means God will take away the horses. The horses will not be the instrument or the weapon of battle. The horse for the warriors of that day represented what we think of as a tank. The donkeys represented the supply trucks. They carried supplies. This Messiah is not to come into Jerusalem on a horse. He is to come on a donkey, a supply truck. What kind of threat? What kind of power is that? Yet here he comes. In fact, as you look at the verses in Zechariah's prophecy, you do note that there is more to it than a Messiah and powerful weapons that will bring about a new kingdom. In verse 9, we read, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. That's what they're doing at the triumphal entry. They are rejoicing. They are shouting. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation. He is a king of righteousness, a king of salvation. He comes gentle, some of your Bibles have lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. In verse 10, we read about his kingdom, that his peace will come to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from the great river Euphrates to the ends of the earth. How? Verse 11, as for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. The waterless pit represents a place where only God can rescue a person. The Israelites are prisoners. There is no escape without the power of God. A dungeon, a pit, without water is a place of death. Only God can rescue the person and provide the water. That is where the Israelites are. But how will they be rescued? By the blood of my covenant with you. You see, what the prophet Zechariah is prophesying is not salvation from an enemy conqueror, but by the blood of the covenant, by the blood of this king, the prisoners to their sins will have life, will have water, will have salvation that can only come from God. It is God who will restore them. It is God who will rescue them, those that have faith, those that believe. And we see in this triumphal entry, in particular in Mark's story, we see this fulfillment carefully described by these first six verses. The author has spent so much time, 6 verses, over half the account, to describe this so that we will not miss the point. He's not coming on a horse. He comes on a donkey. He comes on a colt. And the people recognize that he is coming as their king. In verse 8, we read that they throw their cloaks on the road while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. The same thing was done for Jehu, king of Israel. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 12. You see, as the Lord brought Jesus into Jerusalem, the people recognized him as a king. They threw their cloaks. They recognized him as riding the donkey, as the colt. They recognized him as the fulfillment, singing his praises of Psalm 118. Save us, save us, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the coming of the kingdom of our father David. But this is not the kind of kingdom that he brings. In fact, as he enters Jerusalem, verse 11, the fanfare dies down. Luke's account tells us that Jesus, as he came into Jerusalem, wept over Jerusalem and their lack of faith. Jesus goes to Jerusalem, verse 11, he goes to the temple, he looks around at everything. But since it was late, he goes out to Bethany with the 12. Notice what follows. We read in verse 12 that he is hungry. He sees in the distance the next morning a fig tree in leaf. He goes to find if there is any fruit, and when he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. He said to the tree, "May no one eat fruit from you again," and his disciples heard him saying it. Then in verse 20, we come back to the fig tree. In the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots, and Peter remembered what Jesus had said and said, "Rabbi, look, the fig you cursed has withered." And what's in the center? Jesus has gone to the temple. And while in the temple, he sees the buying and the selling, verse 15. He overturns the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. He does not allow anyone to carry the merchandise through the temple courts. And he said, quoting a prophet, "My house will be called a house of prayer for the nations, but you have turned it into a den of robbers." As Jesus approaches the city, he comes not to bring a messianic kingdom of which the Jews had envisioned, but he comes to Jerusalem, into that holy temple of which the pilgrims came to see and to return. And he said to himself, "This is not a temple which is producing fruit." You see, the fig tree on the outer layers and the temple at the center reminds us that the temple is not producing the fruit. The fig tree represents the temple itself, and Jesus has come to tear down that temple and rebuild it in 3 days. When the disciples see the fig tree withered, Jesus tells them how worship will now be after his resurrection. "Have faith in God," verse 22. "I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself in the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." No longer will the temple worship be caught up in the benches of selling doves and making sure that the merchandise was purchased and making sure that your sacrificial animal was exactly the right kind of animal it had to be and that you paid enough for it so that it would be acceptable. That's not worship. But the worship of God would now be through the Son of God, the new temple. For in His death and resurrection, He would conquer sin and death. That He would resurrect to on high and sit in the throne room of God in heaven itself. That you can have faith in God, faith in Him, that your prayers go directly through Him and not to a temple priest who has a whole process you have to follow with what you buy, with bringing the right animal, with paying enough for it, and then bringing it to Him to sacrifice so your prayer can be heard. When Jesus comes to Jerusalem, He comes not to establish a messianic kingdom on earth, but He comes lowly, gently, on a colt. He comes to bring that salvation that only He can bring. He comes to deliver His people from that waterless pit, a pit that they cannot escape from on their own, but only by His power and grace. And He will save them as He saves us. Hosanna, save us, they sang. Hosanna, save us in the highest, they sang. That is our Savior. That is our King who comes in the name of the Lord, bringing the kingdom of our father David. And though they sang His praises on that day at Jerusalem, they soon would say, crucify Him, crucify Him, 1 week later as He goes to the cross. How quickly they forget. How quickly they turned. How quickly their misunderstanding led their failure to recognize and believe. For those who sang that day, when they saw Him being carried away, when they saw Him forced to carry His cross, being arrested, hung by those Romans that He was supposed to conquer on that cross, they did not see the Savior for which they had hoped. But in Zechariah's prophecy, it is clear that Zechariah is not speaking of the kingdom of which they thought would come. For this king who comes on a donkey is a powerful king, not with horses, but with salvation from sin and death. It is His kingdom which goes from sea to sea. It is His victory from the grave, which goes from the great river Euphrates to the very ends of the earth. God told the prophet Zechariah in verse 11 to say, it is through the blood of My covenant with you, I will free the prisoners, I will free the sinners who cannot help themselves from the waterless pit with the water of life. The fortress in verse 12 is not the fortress of the city of Jerusalem. It is the fortress of the kingdom of heaven. And the prisoners of hope, like you, who find hope in that salvation, not in this world, know that He will restore twice as much as you ever thought you could have on earth. He bends the bow of Judah with His hand, with His strength, not yours. He rouses you to fight, to serve Him, to go against the tempter who seeks to lead you down, and to find His power and grace, which comes only through Him and His victory. When we read of the triumphal entry, we recognize that those in the story missed it. Mark's gospel tells us that. But nevertheless, as God fulfilled this prophecy exactly as God said, this is the triumphal entry of our King, of the King of Kings, who rules over all. Though not powerful it seemed on earth, His grace, His righteousness, His new temple is for you and is forever. You can sing these words. You can sing and know what it means in its fullness. You can rejoice that you belong to that kingdom forevermore. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, for the way that you have given us the full revelation of the Scriptures, that, Lord, we can understand what those prophecies meant. We can understand, Lord, by the illumination of your Spirit, what those in our story this morning missed. Nevertheless, we do see the fulfillment of those prophecies, the fulfillment that takes place in your Son, Jesus Christ. We rejoice that He is our King. We rejoice that He has conquered all. We rejoice that though we see weakness in this world, or the world seems to find weakness in us, we see power and strength that can only come through His victory. May you enable us as your people to identify with His humility, that, Lord, we may find hope not in our earthly weapons or power, but only in His grace, only in His victory, only in the forgiveness of sins, a salvation that only He can purchase. May we have the faith that goes beyond this world, that we may know our prayers to you are heard, that we may know, Lord, as the disciples listened to Jesus when He said, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done. Oh, Lord, our sin is like that. For we cannot find help within ourselves for your deliverance. But when we believe that our Savior Jesus Christ has come, that he has forgiven our sins by his death and resurrection on the cross and has paid it all, we know the impossible can happen. Salvation in the fortress, the heavenly city, forevermore. May our prayers, may our hopes, meditate on this. We pray all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing together about the coming of